I want to talk about the story of Gideon this morning. And before we get into the story, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Judges, because chapter 6 and 7, we'll be looking at quite a bit of the story. It's a pretty easy one to track. It's pretty straightforward. Your Bible probably says at the beginning of chapter 6, Gideon. I want to talk about story just a little bit. We're doing the campfire story series, and the idea is that so many of these things were oral traditions, and I'm sure that the story of Gideon was a favorite. And what you need in a story is you need to have a character, you need to care about the character a little bit. There's some action movies today that have not figured that out. You have to care a little bit about somebody who's in the movie, otherwise when everybody gets blown up, you don't care. Some people never figured that out. But there needs to be some sort of conflict. There needs to be something, especially a conflict that we identify with. And for the nation of Israel, it was their livelihood. Everything was wrong in their world. Even to the point where people might have said that it was impossible. I think that a lot of us will identify with the story of Gideon today, whether we've heard it a million times, 100 times, or this is the first time. And then we like the stories to have some sort of resolution. It's a guy at the health club, one of the wealthiest guys I know, tens of millions of dollars, I'm sure. And as a friend, and I've been at the health club for almost over 20 years, he talked to me and he said that many, many years ago, he inherited millions and millions of dollars from his great uncle. Got married in his early 20s, raised kids, wonderful kids, he's got grandkids. But he said the thing that he always wondered was if his wife really loved him or if it was just the money. And I said to him, I said, you know, I'm no counselor really, but I mean, if you really want to know, you could ask. You could ask. All right. So he says, I'm going to do that. So he asked her, he said, honey, all these years, you've been married all these years, it's been a wonderful life, and you've been a wonderful wife, but it's bothered me all along. I needed to know if you only loved me because of the millions and millions of dollars that my great uncle left for me. She said, no, it didn't matter that it came from your great uncle. I didn't care where the money came from, so long as you had it. I fabricated some of that, but that is a story from a guy at the health club, and I'll tell him next time I see him that it worked pretty well. But you like that because there is a story. Stories don't have to be long, but there's tension. There's like, what's going to happen? And one of the things that we don't like about stories is I can tell you most TV shows, you know how they're going to end. You really do. That guy's still going to be alive at the end. I mean, if you grew up in the 60s and 70s watching TV, I mean, Barnaby Jones will solve the crime. He'll do it without any intellect. He'll do it without any deduction. He just stumbles upon the answer somehow. But you know that. We like stories that sometimes have some twists that we don't see coming. Gideon, and I don't know if you identify with him, but what are some words you'd associate with Gideon at the beginning of the story, if you know the story, if anybody has anything? I have a list up here. But we'll go interactive here for a moment. We'll see if anybody has a response. What are some things you associate with Gideon? Not the end of the story, the beginning of the story. Doubter. Yes. Raise your hand if you got one so I can. Fearful. He's doubter, he was fearful. Anything else? Yeah. Weak. These are all words that are in the story. Anybody else? Maybe some ideas you have about Gideon that maybe they're not right out of the text, but I've got underdog. Do you ever feel like an underdog? You're like, do I ever feel like anything but an underdog? I'm going to leave Chicago sports out of this for a moment. We do have the Blackhawks. Loser. We're going to get into the story, and I'm sure that Gideon felt like a loser. He felt like he was outnumbered. Do you ever feel like you're outnumbered? And one of the things that I think he experienced, and so did the nation of Israel at this point, was they were suffering for their own mistakes. Now I'll tell you what, as a pastor, it's easy to try to comfort someone. It, not that you can do much about it. You can't always change people's circumstances. But if they're suffering because somebody else did something wrong, you can just build them up and just say what a courageous, wonderful person you are. But folks, the reality is sometimes we suffer because we do stuff wrong. You ever try to encourage someone when they know it's their own mistake that's brought this thing upon them? It's a little bit tougher. That was the case with Gideon and the Israelites at this time. His world falling apart? We're going to find out about that. I wonder how many of us this morning look at our nation or our world and say, it's falling apart, it's broke. We'd look at our families and say, it's broke, our marriage. We'd look at ourselves, our inner world, addictions, and we'd say, it's broke. And we'd use that word that I prayed earlier, it's impossible. I really believe that speaks a lot to Gideon's world. Father, speak to us from the story today, and I pray that you would be the master storyteller, and that your spirit would encourage us in some of these areas because we identify with Gideon. We pray it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So the Midianites are coming in, and we're going to find out it's really bad. I mean, they're just being overrun. It's pathetic. It's horrible. But what predicated all of this? They did evil. They were suffering the consequences of their own actions. I remember in high school, there was a quote on the wall. Roughly, it said, you are free to do whatever you wish, but no one is free from the consequences of their actions. There's a lot of truth to that. You can choose to do whatever you want to do, but it doesn't mean you're free from the consequences. It says here that God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. A couple Wednesday nights ago, we looked at Romans chapter 1, and I always say it's one of the most frightening expressions in all of Scripture. It says God gave them over. Three times, I believe it is, in Romans chapter 1, it says because they didn't honor God, because they didn't worship God, God gave them over to what they wanted. When we say to God long enough, I really want this, I really want this, I want is one of the most dangerous things that we can say. I heard there's a guy I've been listening to on the radio on 560, Dennis Prager. And he got into this thing the other day, and I like listening to him because he's not a Christ follower, although he's very respectful of it. He's theistic, he's Jewish. But one of the things he talked about is how I want is one of the most dangerous things that we can say. And do you ever, like your internal voice, does your internal voice ever just say, I just want, I just wanna? Folks, that can be a really dangerous thing. But sometimes God says, you really want that? I'm gonna let you have it. I'm gonna let you have all of that that you want. And you'll see the end result. And the goal in God giving us over to things is that we would come back to him wholeheartedly. Verse 2, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Think about how bad that was. They weren't living in the suburbs, folks. They didn't have apartment buildings. They weren't hanging out in cities. They were hiding in the rocks. That's how bad it was. Who's your Midian? What is your Midian? Can you put a name on something that is ruining your life, ruining your thought patterns? If you can, apply it here and let God speak to you from this story. When the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Now that I'm a farmer, this really bothers me, right? They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, and here's where the story begins to turn, that they cried out to the Lord for help. And I think that they had an idea. We got ourselves into this mess, but they realized that there was a point where we have to say, God, help us. And I'm going to say that date one more time, July 12th, 2015. Make this the day that you say, God, help us in this situation. Cry out to him. Mark it down and say, that's the day that I decided I was going to change where I was looking for help. Verse 7 through 10 explains that a prophet shows up. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you've not listened to me. If there's one thing is I have made my, I'm a student of working with different generations. Had a chance to do that in my ministry and just in my life. There seems to be something about younger generations that there's a disconnect when it comes to personal responsibility. I'm not, if the shoe doesn't fit, don't wear it. But folks, we are accountable for our lives. I hear different voices in different places in our culture today that say, do whatever you want to do. And in the back of my mind, I want to ask, do you not realize you will give account for your life to your Creator at some point? And the answer to that, of course, is a lot of people, they don't think that. They don't know that. But the fact that they don't know it doesn't change the fact they will give account of their life to their Creator. But we are responsible, and that's what this prophet is saying. God said do this, you did that, and that's why you're in the predicament that you're in. Now, I know this doesn't sound like a whole lot of grace. We're going to get to the grace part of the story. But the only way that we can receive mercy, the only way we can receive grace, is to acknowledge our need of it. And that's why God says the proud, I really can't help the proud. Why? Because they're not looking for help. Do they cry out to God? No, they don't. Verse 11, help is going to come in a way that Gideon least expected. Verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord came down and sat under the tree at Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, you just picture that for a moment. He's got some wheat, so the Midianites didn't get this wheat, and he's got to thresh it so he can do some baking, so he does it in a wine press, because they're not going to think to look there. This boy is running scared for good reason. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now that's funny. Mighty warrior hiding in a wine press, trying to get some stuff ready so he can have some bread. And Gideon is not too amused by it. But folks, I want you to know from the very beginning that God sees who you will be at the end. Is Gideon a mighty warrior? No, he's not. Will he be? Hey, I hate to give away the end of the story, but you know the end of the story. God is going to be able to use Gideon. And I'm sure that Gideon is thinking, I want to see this thing turn around. And when it says that the Israelites cried out to God, I'm sure that Gideon was one of the people that was crying out to God. And I'm sure that Gideon was thinking, I am the last guy that God is going to use. Some of you today are thinking with your circumstances, your situation, where you work, whatever it might be, and you're praying for something, and right now you're thinking, no, there's no way that I would be the hero of the story. Rethink it, because that's what happens here. Gideon, showing all respect in verse 13, says, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Now I want to ask you, does it look in your world, does it look like the Lord is with you? You might be in the same boat as Gideon. You might be saying, okay, God, you know, I'm trying to do some things. It's not as clear cut as this story, but it really doesn't look like you're with us. And that was Gideon's issue. That's where he starts. But the angel of the Lord said that he was with him. Here's what he says. Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Let me say this. You can ask God any question you want. You can ask the why questions. You can ask God anything you want. But let me put it this way. Don't question God. You can ask why. You can say, I'm troubled with this. But I think what some people do is they put God, like in the, like they want to make him the accused and start accusing him of things. And why did you do this? And start going to motives. Let me say this. God has the best motives that any being in the universe has ever had. They get misconstrued. We misunderstand them. Ask God whatever you want, but don't question God. Try that in a relationship. You know, there sometimes you have to come up with creative ways to say, you know what, I'm going to ask this question because I need an answer. And if you ask the right way, you'll probably be received well. But you accuse someone of having bad motives and then ask them a question, why? Well, it's not going to work. It's not going to work with God either. But what's he saying here? Back in the good old days in Israel, I wouldn't be in a wine press threshing wheat. Back in the good old days, I wouldn't be sleeping under a rock. Back in the good old days, land was flowing with milk and honey. And those folks, they saw miracles. They saw the enemies wiped out in front of them. They saw the Red Sea part. What do we see? We see Midianites and we see camels. And then he says, but now the Lord has abandoned us. And I wonder how many of us at different seasons of life have felt that God's abandoned us. Younger people, and I get a kick out of who I address as younger people. I had it up to 70, I think, the last time I spoke, but folks, we need to connect with people who have more life experience. Because invariably, the folks who are older than us, they've gone through seasons where it seemed that God abandoned them. I'm serious. Why not ask out someone that you just know marginally? I'll bet most of our 80-year-olds, our 70-year-olds in this church would be happy for anybody who's a couple months younger than that to say, let's get coffee. Hear their life story. Ask them. I don't mean to put folks on the spot, but we need to glean the stories of those who've walked on this earth a little bit longer. Ask them. You ever feel abandoned by God? You know, I think that probably most of us at some point would say, yeah, I have. I've felt abandoned by God. But, and that's the thing, we reach impasses in our life, in our world, and we need to talk to those who've gone before us. Gideon didn't have anybody like that right then, but at least he had an angel to talk to. I remember the old Supertramp song. Do you feel like your life's become a catastrophe? It has to be for you to grow, boy. I've always loved that line, that when things fall apart, those are the opportunities for the greatest growth, is when things seem to really fall apart. So what does the angel say to him? He doesn't answer all his questions and try to explain, well, things, better days are ahead or whatever. Now, verse 14, the Lord turned to him, meaning through the angel, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I mean, it's just like Moses all over again. And Gideon's like, oh yeah, I remember that story. Oh, so now it's up to me. I went from being discouraged, and now you tell me that I am the solution. Thank you very little. How am I supposed to pull this off? And go in the strength you have. And he's like, I don't have any strength. I got no strength. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Loser, loser, loser. That's what he's saying here. You picked the wrong guy. If you want to know, there's this guy. He's stronger than I am. He's bigger. He's smarter. He comes from a better family. I mean, he throws his whole family under the bus. I'm this loser clan. You know, I'm surprised you even know who I am. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. mind blown. Gideon's like, I know I'm having this experience, but what is God thinking? Why would he pick me? Some of you, in your life situation, why would God pick you? Folks, it just became so clear to me, and I don't know why I thought of it last night. I was a senior in high school, halfway through my senior year when I gave my life to Christ. And it radically changed my life. It changed my life enough that it changed where I was going to go to college, because I was going to make a choice to go to Drake or Dayton or the University of Illinois and study acting in January or February. But because of the decision that God led me to in December, I didn't end up doing that. If I had waited another year without Christ in my life, and there's a lot of things that would have happened. My parents were separated in less than a year. There are so many things. I look back on the story, and you talk about God intervening at just the right time. No, I didn't get it then. And I don't think I've got it this clearly until today, yesterday, that there was a reason why God intervened in my world when he did. And he caught me before I got down another path. Altered the course of my life. God knows what he's doing. That is always good theology. God knows what he's doing. So now Gideon wants a sign. And so he wants a sign. And so he says, you stay here. And he gets his offering all ready and everything. And then it says that the angel of God said to him, this is verse 20, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on a rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm trying to think the best way to say this. It blew his mind. I mean, we get, ah, sovereign Lord. You know, we're picturing him with his halo on. He was losing it. It's just like, what is going on here? I put an offering in front of the guy. He touches it with his stick. Fire consumes it, and he's gone. Maybe he's wondering if he was smoking something funny. Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace, and stands there to this day at the writing of this. The Lord is peace, and those of you who have been around me a while, you know this is probably my favorite part of the story. The Lord is peace. The Lord is shalom. So Jehovah Shalom, he reveals himself to Gideon. Now, Gideon takes a step of obedience. He makes this offering. He's not arguing anymore. He's like, all right, if you want to use me, it's like, well, it's all right. I mean, it's probably better than just hanging out in this wine press. All right, I'll do whatever you have in mind, but let me make this offering for you. And then he gets this sign that blows his mind, and God says, he reveals himself as Jehovah Shalom. What does Shalom mean? It means peace. But it means much more than that in the Jewish mind, the Jewish world, in the original language. It means, may your world be as God intended it to be. And Gideon's world was anything but as God intended it to be. Now, if we were writing this story, we would get to the end where he's defeated the Midianites, and then the Lord said, I am Jehovah Shalom. Your world is as it ought to be. But that's not how God works. God shows up while the Midianites are still with all their camels, and there's as many of them as locusts down there, and they're just trashing the crops, and they're running roughshod over the whole nation. And God says, I am Jehovah Shalom. May your world be as it was intended to be. Gideon had to be like, but it's not. God's like, that's the point. I want to bring my peace to your life as if the world were as it's supposed to be. Think about that, folks. This speaks to me because sometimes I get overwhelmed with circumstances. I get overwhelmed with situations and problems. And you know, one of the things of being a pastor is you know a lot of situations. You know a lot of people's stories. And it's great when people contact me and they tell me wonderful things that are happening. but we also find out the difficult things that are happening. And if you're like me, we can get overwhelmed with those things. We see things happening around us, our world, our family. We've listed all those things. But that there's a weight that comes upon us. And God, Jehovah Shalom, wants to take that weight off of us today. Today. He wants to reveal himself as, hey, and I'm not talking about just being a Pollyanna and just saying, well, everything's okay. No, everything isn't okay yet. But I'm going to have the life within me that communicates to me God's life that is going to be okay. That God is going to do the impossible. I don't know how he's going to do it. I said this to somebody in the last couple weeks. I get your situation. It's impossible. I don't know how God is going to solve. I have no idea. If I was the story writer, I don't know how to do it. But I'm praying that God will. When I talk impossible, a lot of you are thinking, I can't see how God could write the story. Gideon couldn't either. The last person he expected was that he was going to be a part of the solution. Jehovah Shalom. So from there he decides, all right, well, you know, I've seen an awful lot. So, you know, he knows that there's this whole thing of they were worshiping the wrong gods, and so they had Asherah poles up. It was their Baal worship. It was just wrong. And so that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd. This is verse 25. The one that's 7 years old. He's like, you must be God. I don't know how you know my father's flock so well. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon, I love this, verse 27, he took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. I mean, we're starting to see the transformation in Gideon. Do you see it in yourself sometimes? Hey, I'm really starting to change, but I'm going to go undercover here. Yeah, we're going to do it at night. No one's going to know. I remember, you know, years ago, the first time I heard somebody talk about that. Yeah, I serve God. I'm an agent, an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, but I'm undercover. I'm not telling anybody. Nobody at my school knows I'm on a special secret mission from God. No one in my family knows that I'm a Christ follower. I'm undercover for God. Gideon had a little bit of this thing going for him. He's going undercover. Verse 29, they asked each other the next morning, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded, Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash, his dad, who's just lost some animals and he's like at the vortex of this whole thing, he says to the hostile crowd, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Wow. Now, isn't that interesting? I don't think that's the response that Gideon expected from his dad, but his dad's like, you know what? My son's right. I don't know how I got mixed up in this. You know, sometimes we judge other people and we think, well, they're not going to agree with me. If I tell them the truth about Jesus, they're not going to like it. No, we might find out that they're like, I buy what you're selling. His dad did. His father was buying what he was selling. And I'm sure that gave some encouragement to Gideon and to those 10 guys that he got to go help him. I've told the story before. I love this story. It's not in scripture. It's in Jewish folklore. It was a campfire story. But long before Abraham was Abraham, when he was Abram, when he was a young man, his father had a store that sold idols. And it bothered him. As we know, Abraham was the person who started, in essence, the first monotheistic faith, the first belief system that only had one God. Prior to that, they're all polytheistic. And so one night he just can't take it anymore. And he takes a big stick and he just hammers all of the idols, just destroys them all. Except the biggest one, he's got an idea. He leaves the big stick leaning up against the biggest idol. And you can see where this is going. His father comes in, he's like, Abram, what happened in here? Oh, Dad, yeah, I saw that too. That's pretty bad. What happened here, son? Oh, well, I think it's pretty obvious, don't you think? The big idol here, he's the big kahuna here. Yeah, he killed them all. His father said, son, I'm not stupid, and you're not stupid either. You and I both know that that idol didn't kill all the other ones. It doesn't have the power to think. It doesn't have the power to move. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have a muscle. It couldn't do that. Abram said, you're right, father. You're absolutely right. So why do you worship them, and why do you sell them? Idols are powerless, except the power that we give to them. And that was the thing that cut Israel off. It was the idolatry. It was the things that got in the way of the worship of the true God. And that's why I gave them over to the Midianites. Verse 34 is a key verse in the story. I'm not going to read every verse in the chapter, but it says that the enemies were gathering against them. Gideon has obeyed. His dad responds in a positive way. And then God blesses them. In verse 34, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There, did he ask for it? Not necessarily, but by his actions, by his prayers in the beginning, by his taking steps of obedience, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Folks, we need the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us. We need, because we're not always the strong ones. We're the weak ones. So we need the Spirit of God to come upon us. Feel encouraged to tell a story that I know many of you have heard before, but probably would have been 1991. We had a mission team that was going to Jamaica, but before we went, we spent a week in the Chicago area going out doing street drama. Now, I'll tell you what, you go to foreign countries with street drama, you get a bunch of Americans out in the street, they don't know what you're saying or what you're doing, but they're like, you got to watch this, these crazy Americans. And then afterwards, you want to talk to them about Jesus, and they're open to talking to you about Jesus. But here in the United States, a little bit different story. So we're supposed to go out to the Riverwalk in Naperville. And on paper, it sounds great. We're going to take the teenagers. We're going to do these skits. We got our boombox. They still had boomboxes back then. We're going to go out there and, you know, but then as you're getting closer, you're in the van or two. We got 20-some teenagers. We're going out there, and I'm supposed to be the mighty man of valor, but I'm kind of, it's starting to drizzle, and I'm like, we'll take a little bit more rain, okay, because I'm really not up for this. I'm just really not up for this. And so we're heading out to the Riverwalk. The rain holds up, and so we set up out there, and, you know, I could have contacted the village of Naperville, but if I did, they probably would have either said no or said, well, you can do it, but not that day. You need to go through all this red tape, and maybe about 6 months from now, you can come back and do it. Now, we're going to do it that night, so I didn't ask for permission. Figure we'll ask for forgiveness afterwards. So I'm not suggesting that as a life pattern, but I'm just saying, just being honest with you. So we get set up out there, and I get up and I say a couple things, and we got hecklers. I mean, we got people saying words I can't repeat right now. I should never repeat them, but they were saying things about my mother, okay? I mean, they were going after us. And I'm like, what have we got ourselves into? Then we do a skit, and in the middle of it, and we're getting jeered, and now the police show up. I'm like, oh, we've just gone from bad to worse. I mean, it's like, now we're going to get shut down. We finish the first skit. This female police officer, who happens to know someone in our group, looks at this rabble and just says, you guys need to be quiet and listen to them. And I was just like, yeah. That's right. I'm a mighty warrior here, okay? I was praying for rain earlier so we could get out of this. So we do a few more skits. And now, you talk about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you, where before I was scared to death, there was a guy in the back who was the kingpin. I went after him. I just want to go talk to him. So I do. I had a chance to pray with him. He intended to take his life that night. I prayed with him that he would not. He'd been kicked out of his house. I left for Jamaica the next day. I tell the story. People ask me, what happened with him? I don't know. I really believe that he didn't. The Spirit of the Lord sometimes comes upon us, and we can do some things that we never, ever would expect that we could do. That's what happened with Gideon. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the rest of the story, but in chapter 7, we find out that there's 32,000 men. And God says, that's too many. Why? Because God wants the glory. That last story I told you, who gets the glory? It was me, right? Because no, that's a God thing. I mean, I've read through the book of Acts. The police never show up and tell the crowd to be quiet. They arrested Paul, threw him in prison. Not in Naperville, not in 1991, not that night. God wants to tell a story where he gets the glory. And it's not because it's about him. It's that he knows that we're not... The weight of glory is too much for us, folks. You take a look at so many famous people today. You talk about people who wrecked their lives. It's crazy. They can't handle the weight of glory. We need to tell a story that brings the glory to God. And so early on in the story, they've got about 32,000 men. And then verse 2, the Lord says to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people." This is a pretty simple invitation here. And I wonder how many of us would have said, okay. "Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." I'm sure at first it was kind of like, well, stink, yeah. It's like, I'm out of here. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. And probably of the 10,000 that remained, 500 of them were deaf and didn't know what the other guys were doing, okay? They would have gone too. But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. Now, Gideon's got to be like, Lord, come on, be reasonable here. There's so many of the enemy, they're like locusts. We can't even count their camels, let alone them. There's hundreds of thousands of them. We're going to be toast. Do you know what? What do we trust in? Folks, as Americans, we trust in numbers and we trust in money. Tell me I'm wrong. We trust in numbers and we trust in money. We trust in our military. Why? Because it's the biggest, the best, and the strongest. You know, there's times where our military has failed. And I think sometimes it's been because of arrogance on the part of the American people. Because we're not necessarily trusting in God, we're trusting in how big and how strong and how powerful and how we have more, more, more. And that was the case with Gideon. God says, no, no, no. I want you to narrow it down further. So he said, go down to the water, tell the men to get a drink. And all the ones that get down like a dog and lap it up, they can go home. But the ones who just kneel down like this and are alert, scoop up the water, those are the ones you keep. Gideon's got to be like, oh, I hope they know how to do this right, because I need some of these guys. You end up with 300. God took an army of 32,000 down to 300. But at least they had Gideon, their mighty warrior. Now they're going to get all these guys. Well, this is a story where God gets the glory. I love it in verse 13. Gideon sneaks down into the camp. And he arrived just as a man was telling his friend his dream. He said, I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Verse 14, his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon. And I'm sure like Gideon's like, yeah, it's me. I'm the hero of the story. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He realized that now God truly was on their side, and he was sowing seeds of discord and fear on the other camp, not on his camp. So how are they going to do this? Because they don't have a whole lot of weapons or anything like that. How are they going to do it? Verse 16 says this, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of the men with torches inside. 300 guys, 300 trumpets, 300 jars, 300 torches against a couple hundred thousand with swords, other stuff. He says, watch me, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. They did exactly that. It threw the Midianites into a panic. They fought amongst themselves, and they got their land back. End of story. Who gets the glory in this story? Well, it's pretty obvious who does. It's God. Gideon gets associated with it. Let me just ask you, who or what is your Midian? You might want to jot something down. You might not want to jot it down where anybody else can see it, but who or what is your Midian? Have you thought before today that God wants to use you, no matter how weak, no matter how much doubt you might have, to be the one, to be the solution? I don't think Gideon ever thought of that until the day the angel showed up to him. And I know some of you are saying, hey, preacher, it's going to take more than you talking about it. I'm going to need an angel. And maybe you'll see an angel later today. You never know. Do you trust in numbers and money and human power? I want to encourage you today to trust God. The goal is not the American dream. The goal is that God is glorified, whatever the situation. Let's pray. Father, I can only imagine that this story passed along, especially verbally, from generation to generation, inspired generation after generation of Israelite to not trust in numbers, that though they were the underdog, though they felt that they were easily going to be defeated, though they were being defeated, you inspired through this account. May you do the same with the story today. Father, there are many in this place today who need a revelation of you as Jehovah Shalom, that their world will be as you intended to be, though they do not see it. I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but in the quietness of this moment, I'm confident that many, many people here this morning are saying, I need to see you as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself in such a way that we would begin to see the world around us change, and that the weight, just in the name of Jesus right now, we break that weight that comes upon us that is dread, is fear, that we just think nothing can fix this. And today your Spirit is whispering to it, I can, and I will. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.